Well, howdy. We live in a world that loves freedom. If I were to say, freedom, what movie is it? Thank you. Someone caught the Braveheart reference, absolutely. It is inherent in our psyche, in who we are, what we think. Every new thing is promising somehow to set us free, free from inconvenience, free from waiting, free from limits. Now, I want you to pause and I want you to think about your phone for a second, which I'm sure that many of you currently have in your hands. When smartphones first came out, they were promising us freedom. Freedom to work anywhere, freedom to talk to anyone, anywhere, anytime, and access to anything, and it felt amazing at first. But now, you can't leave home without it. If you realize that you have left the room without it, and all of a sudden something feels weird. It's like you're patting your pockets and you're like, there's something that should be in this left-hand pocket and it's not there. Part of me is missing. It's this weird feeling. If you misplace it for 5 minutes, did you know where my phone is? Do you know where my phone is? Call my phone. Can you find my phone? Is it, oh, check the computer. Where's the little tag? And worst of all, it buzzes in your pocket and you have to check it. And there's no notification. It's a phantom vibration, okay? Your brain is so trained to expect that little jolt that sometimes it just makes one up in your head. Although I swear, I know whenever it's buzzing. I swear I've got this little innate sense. But here's the irony. The thing that promised to set us free has actually made us slaves. Slaves to little notifications that come up. Slaves to comparing ourselves to all the people on our social media platforms. Slaves to the constant need to respond because somebody sent a message right then and there. And that's exactly the kind of slavery that Jesus is talking about. Not physical chains, but invisible ones. The habits, the voices, the expectations that run our lives while we tell ourselves that we're the ones who are in control. We say, I'm free, but we can't even set the phone down long enough to look someone in the eye. If the apostles had smartphones, Peter would have been scrolling whenever Jesus was walking on the water, and we know how that turned out already. Could you imagine? Hey guys, I'm out on the water with my buddy Jesus. Say, hey Jesus. He's out on the water. Let's go. Let's go see what's going on. Let's go see, check it out. And, oh, I'm singing. I mean, could you just imagine? And so much of what we see ends up being so relevant to us today. And I still haven't figured out all the peace sign things yet. It's a modern parable of the same truth. When we serve the wrong master, even one that looks good, we end up losing the very freedom that we were chasing. And that's what Jesus means when he says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We don't even notice the chains because they're comfortable. They're familiar. Maybe even they feel kind of convenient. We're used to them. Until we realize that they keep us from the life that we were meant to have. We live in a world that loves freedom, or at least the idea of it. You can tell because every commercial promises to set you free, free from wrinkles, free from cable, free from the 3-year phone contract you swore you'd never sign again. But have you noticed how the things that promise to set us free are the very things that end up owning our time, attention, energy? When Jesus says in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, he's talking about something deeper. The kind of freedom we don't even know that we need. Because the truth is, most of us don't believe we're captives in the first place. When Jesus told the crowd, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, what did they say? We've never been slaves to anyone. Getting past the fact that they were slaves in Egypt, isn't that truly the human condition in a nutshell? We don't want to believe that we're the ones who need saving, and we will even block out what's inconvenient to hold on to that idea. The Jewish people were chosen by God to be a light to the nations, but over time, they started to treat that privilege as a guarantee rather than a responsibility. They thought because we're Abraham's children, we're already right with God. But Jesus was showing them that being God's people doesn't mean being free from sin. It means being called to trust God for freedom. See, their identity became a source of pride rather than humility. They relied on who they were outwardly instead of what God was doing inside of them. They were faithful to the law on the outside, but their focus on rules and traditions gave them a false sense of freedom from the world around them. See, they felt free because they didn't bow to Roman idols. They felt free because they didn't eat Gentile food or break the Sabbath. But inside, they were still enslaved. They were still judgmental of others, comparing themselves, afraid of being unclean and constantly needing to prove themselves worthy. Their national and spiritual pride made it almost impossible to see their need for grace. They would look at the Gentiles and they think they're the sinners. We're the righteous. And that made repentance hard, because repentance means that you have to admit, I need saving too. So when Jesus came offering freedom, they resisted. We don't need that. They didn't think they needed saving, only vindication for their actions and attitudes. Their ego was telling them, we're already just fine. No wonder they were offended when Jesus told them, you're slaves, but I came to make you truly free. Jesus saw through it all. And he wasn't saying that following the law was wrong. He was revealing that keeping the law without knowing we need God is just another form of bondage. Believing that we're only free because we look different from everyone around us. See, they wanted to appear righteous more than they wanted to be righteous. They kept the externals. They tithed the money. They sacrificed. They had their purity rituals, but they ignored the inner corruption that Jesus was exposing. So when he said, the truth will set you free, he wasn't talking about some abstract idea. He meant if you'll face the truth about your sin, then you can truly be free of it in me. Jesus wasn't trying to shame them. He was trying to free them. He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because true freedom, it's not found in your background or your religious practices or your self-discipline. It's found in belonging to Christ. Freedom is not the absence of authority. It's belonging to the right master. But facing the truth, it requires humility. And pride can make humility unbearable. Today, many people believe they're free because they can do whatever they want. Scroll when they want, post what they want, buy what they want. But in reality, our habits, the desires inside of us, our approval seeking in our screens, all those things actually own us. See, we're not actually free. We're addicted to distractions. And being distracted from reality in exchange for getting the self-confidence that people want, that's what Jesus is confronting. See, the Jews' pride in being chosen, it kept them enslaved to sin. Just like our pride in being independent can keep us enslaved to ourselves and our own emotions and struggles. See, Paul was getting at the same thing in his letter to the Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You cannot be set free if you don't believe you're captive. As long as you are not willing to acknowledge the things that keep holding you captive, you cannot be free of them. It's not just the first century pride. It's us. We say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. We say, I make mistakes, but I'm not a sinner. It's exactly the trap that Jesus and Paul are warning us about. But But what if we finally face our brokenness, but we don't realize the free grace of God? See, that's exactly where Martin Luther found himself. He knew something was wrong inside of him, but he couldn't fix it. He had some form of obsessive tendencies, but he was praying constantly, fasting regularly, and he would confess every single thing as if making sure he got them all would somehow please God. But it was so much that his confessor finally told him, "Martin, stop coming in here unless you actually commit a sin worth confessing." Wouldn't that be a nice problem to have? Luther's problem wasn't that he didn't take God seriously. His problem was that he didn't yet understand how seriously God took grace. He thought the gospel was about God demanding more and more through the religious teachers he'd been taught to follow without question, until he realized that righteousness, it's not something that we earn, it's something we receive. When Luther read Romans 3, "We hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law," he said it felt like the gates of paradise were opened. He discovered the freedom that Jesus was talking about. Not freedom from effort, but freedom from fear. It's not freedom to be right, but freedom to be loved. See, when Luther is nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, he wasn't trying to start a revolution. It was more like posting on the community bulletin board. It was like the Facebook wall of 1517, even with ads. He didn't mean to go viral, but that's what happened. He was the first person ever to break the internet, or the printing press, if you will. But here's the part we often miss. The strongest backlash didn't come from the outsiders. The backlash came from within. It was from the very people who claimed to stand for the same faith. It wasn't the atheists or the pagans who called the free grace of the gospel dangerous. It was other believers, other church leaders who were the most offended by his insistence on returning to grace and Scripture. They thought he was tearing down the faith when in reality he was trying to bring people back to its foundation. And that tension, speaking truth that your own community doesn't want to hear, that's what led to the Diet of Worms. That's where Luther stood before emperors, bishops, scholars, and refused to change his mind. What began as a simple post to the church wall became a moment for the whole world to hear the gospel again. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because once you know that grace is for you, you can finally stop pretending that you don't need it. You can stop defending your image and start living in freedom, because you don't have to be afraid of others discovering you're just as sinful as they are. You can stop pretending you're someone that you aren't and finally be loved and respected for who you are, warts and all. And friends, we're not that different today. The church still likes to think it's the hero in the story. That we're the ones setting people free, fixing the world, and saving the culture. We imagine that if we just got everything right, the perfect theology, the perfect platform, the perfect social posture, then everything would finally be set right. That's not the gospel, y'all. We don't set people free by proving we're right. We set people free by confessing we're wrong, and that we've needed forgiveness too. Because of grace, if it's not for sinners, then it isn't for anybody. Power comes not by flaunting our sinfulness, but by humbly admitting it to be true, and that it does not take away our worthiness in God's eyes. Researcher Brené Brown became famous not by projecting strength, but by admitting weakness. When critics mocked Tay-Tay, Taylor Swift, for dating too much and writing breakup songs, she started writing more of them and even poked fun at the criticism by saying, "I'll just write a song about it." And by naming the narrative, she took control of it. and for all of you rap battle fans in the crowd. Eminem won the rap battle by dissing himself before his opponent could, and in doing so, he took away the enemy's power by owning his flaws. The greatest sin is not from those who admit their flaws, but from those who continue to avoid taking ownership and then continue to do exactly the same things. But the church still doubles down on its mistakes today. Could you imagine a church withholding grace because it doesn't fit what they want to see? Could you imagine a church withholding baptism because they didn't do it their usual way? I was called into a hospital yesterday for a teenage girl who has such advanced brain cancer that she's barely conscious. She has wanted to be baptized for some time, but because her church couldn't fully immerse her in a tub, they wouldn't do it. But since baptism is any washing with water, her mother allowed me into the room, and I freely dripped the waters of baptism upon her head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not worried about how conscious she was or wasn't, because the only freedom to truly matter is the freedom to bring the gospel to someone because they need it most. We might not buy indulgences anymore, thinking we can buy our forgiveness with money, but so often we come up with our own versions of how to make ourselves feel justified in God's eyes. We completely miss how God's grace is something we need and that God freely gives without our best efforts. See, the Reformation began when someone dared to say, no more self-justification, only grace by God's justification. Someone once said the Reformation began when Luther realized that the word repent didn't mean do penance, but to turn around. And honestly, that's good news for people like me, because sometimes I need to turn around 3-4 times a day, 3-4 times an hour, 3-4 times even while I'm up here sometimes. And sometimes I get dizzy doing it because I need to do it a lot. But every time that we're willing to turn around, we find that Christ is already there. Not with a list of what we owe or how to convince Him to accept us, but with open arms and a finished cross. So may this Reformation Sunday not just be a history lesson, but a reminder that the freedom of the gospel is finished in Christ, and everything thereafter is freely given in return. Grace is free for the sinner who knows they need saving. It's for the church that admits it's still learning. And it's for every one of us who still needs to be reformed in the image of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thanks be to God.